Heavenly Father God, I just I give you thanks for all that you're doing and the different ways in which you are moving, both internationally, nationally, and just here in our city and Edmonton Chinese Lions Church. We just want to recognize you, God, as the head of this church, and we just want to be able to just follow you and be able to discern and help us in this way also with our giving, that we can just give with grateful hearts. And we pray, God, that these would be used for your kingdom work to continue to reach people. So I pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. And good morning, everyone. So good to see you all. It was so cold this morning. Hey, there was like frost on my car. I was so sad. Well, if we haven't met, my name is Tim. I'm one of our English pastors. And yeah, it's so good to see you all here this morning as we continue on in our series in the Gospel of Luke. So we're excited to continue on with that. But before we start, I want you to think of a time that you had to be with somebody who had some kind of authority. Some kind of authority, like maybe it was like a boss, like maybe you have this high up boss that you've had to meet with. Maybe it was like a job interview or a licensing interview. Maybe I know lots of you have done that kind of stuff. And I think I was kind of thinking of this, like when we are with somebody who has authority, it can be a really scary thing. Like really any job, we have to go through this process of getting hiring. Obviously, we all do that and licensing. I had a licensing interview and it's super intimidating. Thankfully, Brandon and Zoe came as moral support for me. So hopefully you have some kind of moral support. But it's intimidating. And I think that when we're around people who have authority, it can be intimidating because they have some kind of like a power. They have some kind of a power actually over us in a sense. Like in an interview, obviously the people interviewing you kind of have the power. And like during a licensing exam, maybe like they have this power over you. And it can be intimidating to be with people who have authority because we don't know how they're going to treat us, how they're going to react to us. And we can really just kind of hope that they have compassion for us, but really all the power is in their hands. So it can be scary when we're with people who have authority. So today we're going to be looking again at Jesus and just kind of walking with him today through this sermon. We have three stories. And something that really is a thread between these three stories is Jesus's authority. That he has all the authority. And we're going to see, like, it's really clear what Luke is telling us here, that Jesus has all authority. He is the King of Kings. And we're going to look at that. That might sound scary, right? Like somebody with authority and like he has this cosmic authority, is the King of all. That can sound pretty scary. But another thread through these stories is that Jesus is so full of compassion and love. So we're going to be looking at those two things through this whole sermon. Each of the three stories we're looking at today, we're going to look at Jesus. He has this great authority. He is the King over all, and yet that authority comes out of great compassion. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 5. So I'll start off by reading verse 12. We're not going to read it all at the beginning because it's quite a few verses to get through, but we'll just kind of read it as we go. So I'll start with verse 12. And it says this: while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered in leprosy. Leprosy is like a skin disease. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." This is the word of the Lord. So this man, he walks up to Jesus, and he has a skin disease. It's called leprosy, and maybe if you've been in the church, you've heard of this disease. It's quite common in the Gospels. But why? Like, why is Luke, because Jesus, he healed a lot of people. Why is Luke telling us about a man with leprosy? What makes this specific disease important? And it's important because Luke wants us to think back to our Old Testament. So I'm sure that this morning, all of you opened up your Bibles and started reading Leviticus, right? That's like our normal daily devotional, right? No, definitely. Leviticus is probably that book, if you've like started reading the Bible from the beginning, it ends in Leviticus, right? Like that's usually where we get pretty bored. It's a bunch of laws, and it's these things we call purity laws, and it can be hard for us to read through, probably because we don't quite understand the context of it. So Leviticus, it has all of these things that we call purity laws. And basically, to oversimplify the book of Leviticus for you, Basically, God is coming down to be with his people. This is in the Old Testament, before the time where Jesus came. God is coming down to dwell and be with his people, and this is such a good thing. This is such an exciting thing. We want this. God gives life. We want to be in his presence. This is so good, but it's also dangerous because God's presence is so holy. It's so great. It's so much greater than we could imagine. And we realize very quickly that our own darkness, our own sin, our own contamination with death cannot be in the presence of our holy God. It's like our sin and our darkness is like a shadow that cannot survive in the light that is God's presence. So what are we going to do? So the book of Leviticus gives us all of these laws as to how we can be fit for the presence of God, how we can actually live in community with God. And if you read through these laws, it's not really how we would imagine them, actually. It's not really what is good, what's moral, and what's immoral, like usually a law would be. But really, it's what is associated with death, because that cannot be in the presence of God, and what is associated with life, because we want that to be in the camp so we can be in the presence of God. So everything that is contaminated with what you could imagine as death has to be outside of the camp. It can't be in the presence of God. It's actually dangerous if that's in God's presence. So obviously we're looking at this man with leprosy. They saw this skin disease as associated with death. And that meant that's dangerous to be in the presence of God. So this meant people with skin diseases, this is Leviticus 13 and 14, talk about skin diseases. They have to live outside of the cities. They can't be with other people because it's dangerous in the presence of God. And because according to Leviticus in the beginning, like chapter 3, it talks about how this impurity, this closeness to death is contagious. It's contagious. So like if I have a skin disease or something and then I touch someone who doesn't, they become infected and impure and then they have to leave the camp. It's contagious. So that's your explanation of Leviticus. I know you were all hoping for that this morning. So really we see this. And if we put ourselves in the shoes of everyone that's watching this here, like in the first century, watching Jesus, walking with him, and we know this law from Leviticus, and we see this man with leprosy walking up to Jesus, we're like, oh my goodness, what is this guy doing here? Right? Like this guy, he should be outside of the city. He can't come close to us. He might infect us with impurity. And then we would be impure. So right already, like you're like, what is this guy doing? And you're thinking, oh my goodness, he's walking up to Jesus. Hopefully Jesus tells this guy he has to leave, right? Like you're already thinking this. And let's keep reading. In 13, it says this, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Jesus, what are you doing? You just did the one thing you weren't supposed to do. Do you see that? In the context of those laws, now Jesus is going to become infected with impurity and with death and with darkness. Like, Jesus, what were you doing? But let's keep reading. Jesus says, I am willing, be clean. Be clean. He clearly wants us to think of these laws. He tells him to be clean, and immediately, it doesn't say, and immediately Jesus was infected like it's supposed to be, but instead, immediately the leprosy left the man. So you see, this is already very strange. We're already seeing the great authority of Jesus. That according to the Old Testament law, like Jesus was not supposed to touch that man. Like according to that law, Jesus is now going to become impure and infected with this darkness and this death. And now he's supposed to be unholy, but instead the man is filled with life. The man is cleansed. And it's this amazing thing. Do you notice what Jesus does? In Jesus' great authority, he reverses that which is contagious. He reverses that which is contagious. So at first, death and darkness are contagious, but now through Jesus and his great authority, life and holiness are contagious. Isn't that an amazing thing that Luke is teaching us about here? That Jesus has all of this great authority, and he uses his authority to spread life where there should have been a spread of death and of darkness. And I love that this man with leprosy, maybe you noticed that he knows that Jesus has this authority. He doesn't ask, Jesus, are you capable of doing this? He says, you can make me clean. You can make me clean. He has no doubt. And then let's keep reading in verse 14. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded. Again, this is from Leviticus. For your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the good news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So we see this, like Jesus has this like crazy authority that if you like know about the law in the Old Testament, he completely flips it upside down. But also look at his beautiful compassion in this story. Look at the compassion of Jesus. Like put yourself in the shoes of this man with leprosy. Imagine nobody would come near you. Imagine when people saw you, they would turn the other way. Your family and friends, they reject you. Imagine you literally have to live outside of the city in isolation, being told that you're unclean, being told that you can't be with other people. This is the life of this man. And yet Jesus, he looks at him and he touches him. All you physical touch people, like that's like crazy, right? Like he might have gone years without touch. And then Jesus here treats him with value. He talks to him. He restores his life. Like not only physically, obviously physically he's healed, but spiritually he's healed. He's declared holy in the presence of God. And emotionally, like Jesus heals him in every way. He reconnects him so that you can now be a part of a community again. Jesus, he has all this authority to obviously physically heal this man and to heal him in every way possible. And he also treats him like a human. Jesus, he comes in all authority and in all compassion and love. So let's keep reading on in our next story, starting in verse 17. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him to the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and teachers of the law, they began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow? I think that's hilarious. Fellow who speaks blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. The word of the Lord. So this is an amazing story here. And it starts off by telling us that there's basically all these theologians, these scholars who they've heard about this Jesus guy, and they're a little suspicious. So they wanna know more about him. So they're here to kind of judge his theology and hear about what he's talking about. Who is this man? And all of a sudden, as Jesus is teaching, the roof gets torn open. It's this dramatic scene, and these people start lowering down a paralyzed man right in front of Jesus, hoping that he will heal them. And here again, we're going to start by looking at the great authority of Jesus. He says something that's a little odd. He doesn't start by saying, get up and walk, but he says, your sins are forgiven. And that doesn't mean that like this man was paralyzed because of his sins. It's more Jesus, he knows that this will cause a reaction from the Pharisees, and he is stating that he has the authority to forgive sins. that he has the authority to actually do this. And a really important part of this passage in verse 24 is Jesus calls himself a title, and it's the first time in the Gospel of Luke he calls himself this. It's the Son of Man. And maybe you've heard this, Jesus calls himself this all the time in the Gospels. And I don't think we always actually know what that even means. The Son of Man. It's a really important title. And again, we have to go back to our Old Testament, the first part of our Bibles, to understand what that even means. What is the Son of Man? So in the book of Daniel, there's a book called Daniel in our Old Testament, and there's a really important chapter, chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7. And there's this prophet, his name is Daniel, and he has all of these crazy, amazing visions that God gives him. And Daniel has this very strange vision. You can go read it. It's really important, actually, in Daniel 7, if you want. And he has this vision of like all the kingdoms of earth. And they're symbolized as great beasts. And it seems like they are so powerful and so strong. Like no one could ever defeat them. And they're like, it's like they're just trampling over people. They don't care about people. And then suddenly, they're destroyed. And you're like, what is happening? How did they get defeated? And up out of that rises up, as Daniel says, one like a Son of Man. And this Son of Man character rises up out of that, victorious over all things, and takes authority, dominion, and power, and becomes the King of Kings over an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that lasts forever. He holds all authority, all dominion over the whole cosmic universe. This is like a big deal. This is like who is Daniel seeing here? This King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, this one who is over all things. And Jesus here says, oh yeah, that guy Daniel's talking about, that was me. That's me. That guy that like is the cosmic king of all. This is like that's not like a small title that Jesus just claimed. He's the Son of Man. He is the King of Kings. He rules an eternal kingdom. And of course, in this story, we see this, that Jesus does have authority over all things. He has authority over physical things, right? Like this guy just got up and started walking again. He has authority over spiritual things. He declares your sins are forgiven. Jesus has authority over all things, including the authority to forgive sins. And obviously the Pharisees, they're not very happy about this, but Jesus, he's like, it's a pretty big claim. He just claimed he is this Son of Man that the book of Daniel talks about, with all dominion and all authority. Like, that's a pretty big character that Daniel talks about, who has all of this power, and yet look at how he treats this man. Like, did you catch that? Like the language we use to describe the Son of Man is so great, and yet he looks at this paralyzed man, who people, I'm sure, have just walked past his whole life, and the Son of Man, the King of all, calls him friend. He calls him, like, are you kidding me? Like, the Son of Man, the King of Kings, like, the Lord of all creation, looks at this man that everyone's walked past and calls him friend. And Jesus, I think it's a beautiful, I imagine it was such a beautiful moment. He doesn't just heal this man physically, but Jesus looks a little bit deeper. And we don't know exactly what was going on in this man's life, but obviously he didn't have a very easy life. And we could probably assume he was dealing with some kind of guilt, some kind of shame in his life. And Jesus calls him friend and says, you're forgiven. He releases him of guilt. He releases him of shame. And we see in this story, it's a beautiful thing, I think, that Jesus, he claims that he is this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, and yet he has this compassion and this love that we can't even begin to imagine. That the Lord of all creation looks this man in the eyes, this man that nobody else would have looked at. He calls him friend, and he heals him completely. This is Jesus. This is who we follow. The King of all creation, who is closer than a brother, who is a friend, who loves us, who is so, so compassionate. Jesus with all authority and all compassion. So let's jump into our last story here. It's in verse 27. And it says this, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. And this is their conversation. You're going to like this. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. So first, what is a tax collector? Like, we talk about tax collectors in the church, right? Like, nobody likes tax collectors, right? But in that day, it was actually a lot worse. Like, tax collectors, they would have been Jewish people who completely betrayed their family, their friends, their people, so that they could go work for the empire that was oppressing them, actually. And why would they do that? Why would they turn their back on their friends and their family so that they could steal money from their communities who were already being oppressed? So these tax collectors, maybe you've read the Gospels and you're like, man, they're kind of harsh with these guys. Like, tax collectors were actually, they were pretty awful people. Like, they were extortionists. They would steal from their communities, from their families, from their friends who were already being oppressed. So they really were quite awful people. And because of that, they became a quite segregated group. Nobody wanted to associate with them. And yet Jesus walks up to Levi, who is a tax collector. And it's kind of this strange thing, right? Jesus says two words, and it says Levi got up and left everything. Like, he just, his books were probably still open. He just had everything on his table still, and he just got up, and he left everything. And we kind of ask, like, was there some kind of, like, conversation that went on before this? Like, why would Levi just do that? Like, two words were spoken to him, and he left his whole life? Was there a conversation? Like, was he convinced of this at another time? I want to read a little bit out of the book, The Cost of Discipleship, by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He writes on this story exactly. So I'm just going to kind of read a bit from that chapter from him. And he says this: "This encounter is a testimony to the absolute, direct, and unaccountable authority of Jesus. Jesus, he summons men to follow him not as a teacher or a pattern of the good life, but as the Christ, the Son of God. And what does the text inform us about the content of discipleship? Follow me. Run along behind me. That is all. Besides Jesus, nothing has any significance. He alone matters." That's what Bonhoeffer says about this story. And he writes a lot more. It's a whole chapter about this story. But he kind of says, the author seems to be implying that there was no previous conversation between Jesus and Levi. So why did Levi get up when Jesus said two words? And Bonhoeffer is telling us that, well, it seems like Levi got up because of who it was that called him. He got up and he left his whole life of sin and all of these things behind because who was calling him had all authority and was the King of Kings. Because the grace, the life, and the authority of Jesus is like no other. And again, we see this great, great authority of Jesus. And I love kind of what Bonhoeffer was saying there. Like what was Jesus's big pitch here? Like, what was, like, his reasoning that Levi should follow him? What was his explanation as to what a life of discipleship looks like? Simply this: follow me. Follow me. This is a life of discipleship. This is a life of walking with Jesus, that we follow him. So here again, we see this great authority of Jesus, who with two words can summon the most sinful of people to get up and leave everything behind for him. Then let's keep reading in our passage, verse 29. "Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So Levi, he gets up, he leaves everything, he starts following Jesus, and it's pretty cool. He throws a party. He's so excited. And remember, he probably had quite a bit of money. So he's throwing this party that he is following Jesus. And we're told that it sounds like it's mostly other tax collectors here. That makes sense, because they were a pretty segregated group. They kind of only had each other as friends. They were pretty alone in society. But Jesus, again, as we've been seeing throughout this Gospel of Luke, he finds those who are isolated, those who are rejected, those who are sealed off from society, and he intentionally breaks into their world through love. And again, we find Jesus, he's hanging out with these unclean people, right? These sinners, these people he probably shouldn't be near. And obviously the Pharisees, the teachers, they're upset about this, and maybe we would have been too. He spends time with all of these horrible people, but he says this: it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this is like part of Jesus' mission statement. What is he doing here on earth? What is his ministry about? And he is saying, I cannot do my ministry unless I am around the sick and the sinner, unless I'm with people that are unclean, unless I'm with people that don't seem like they would belong in the church, I can't do my ministry. And we see that this new age that Jesus is ushering in is not one of segregation like it had been, but it's one of forgiveness. So through each of these three stories, we really do see the full, unaccountable authority of Jesus. We see that he holds all authority, that he, like in the first story with the leper, where he reverses the purity laws and completely turns them upside down, where now he can spread life instead of death being spread. And the story with the paralyzed man, how he is the Son of Man with the authority to forgive sins, because he is the King of Kings. And Jesus, who looks at Levi, who is a man of horrific sin, and he says two words to him, and Levi leaves everything behind. Jesus has all authority. And like we were talking about at the beginning, like when we think of somebody who has authority, that can be a scary thing. Like, what if that person with authority has like all this authority, but they're not very great people? Like, maybe they're kind of egotistical or they're kind of self-focused. But instead of that, we see Jesus, who holds all authority and is full of radical love, compassion, and self-sacrifice. Jesus, who lovingly breaks into the worlds of those who are oppressed, those who are sick, those who are isolated, where through a touch, he breaks into the world of a leper who everyone avoids. And through compassionate forgiveness, he releases the sin and the shame and the guilt of a paralyzed man. And Jesus, who shares a meal with people that everyone else avoids because they're too sinful, with the tax collectors. And looking at this theme of Jesus' authority and his compassion, I think it's important to note that Jesus, he isn't compassionate in spite of his authority, but his authority is one of humility and of compassion and of love. Jesus' authority looks a little bit different than we might expect. That it is completely and utterly intertwined with his compassion and with his love. It's not like Jesus has all the authority and is the King of Kings and also happens to be a nice guy, but they're completely intertwined. Jesus, he wins all the victory through his self-sacrifice and through his love. And right at the end of our passage, that passage about him being the doctor where he compares himself to a doctor, Jesus, he didn't come to find those who are doing well, those who think that they are righteous, but he comes for the sinner, for the poor, for the sick. And we as followers of Jesus, I think it's so important for us to remember the two things of Jesus' authority and his compassion in our own life and as we go out, as we follow him in the world. So I say for our own life, don't doubt the victory of Jesus. Don't doubt the victory of Jesus in your life. He is the King of Kings. He is capable of all things. And he loves you. He loves you more than you'll ever know. He wants to bring healing and life into your world. So maybe today you're here and you're like, I'm not feeling that great. Like maybe you feel like you need like some kind of a deliverance in your life. Maybe even you're just like, I don't know if I can feel God's presence or hear his voice. Maybe you feel like you just need this contagious life that Jesus has to offer. Or the forgiveness that he offers the paralyzed man. So I encourage us today, and we're going to have a moment of prayer in a minute, but go to him. He is all-powerful. It's not out of his abilities, and he loves you. He wants to give us these good things. This is who we follow. Like Levi, like as I'm reflecting on these passages, like this is Jesus. He is the only one I could follow who is the King of Kings and yet is so full of compassion and love. So let's not doubt his goodness, and let's actually expect him to bring us life and restoration and healing. And as we go out, as we follow him like Levi did, we actually go in this authority and in this compassion. The book of Ephesians tells us that we are seated in the heavenly realms. That we actually go out, when we go out as followers of Jesus, we go out in his great authority. And that's so important for us to remember, that we go out in his authority and also his compassion. That we receive those things and then we go out and spread them. And as I was reflecting on that idea that he's a doctor and he doesn't want to be around the healthy, but obviously you want to be around the sick and the sinner. Would we say the same thing about our lives? Like, would you say, we as a church, or maybe you as an individual, would you say, I can't do my ministry unless I'm around people who are sick, who are sinners? Who are those people in our city, even today, that we need to be seeking out? Who are sick, who are sinners, who need the great physician, Jesus? So we go out with the power to bring restoration in Jesus' name, where we can listen to his voice and ask him, Jesus, where are you bringing life in our city, in our community today? And we're also empowered to live this life of sacrifice, great love, and compassion, where we go to those who need it most and we call them friend. So I just want to take a moment just to pray about this. First, to just re-recognize that Jesus is the King of Kings, and yet he is so loving and compassionate. And then let's just ask Jesus, where are you leading us, even today, to bring this restoration and this authority and this compassion in your name? So let's just take a minute. So Jesus, we do thank you that you are the King of Kings and that your authority is so rooted in compassion and love. We pray right now that you would be realigning our hearts to see you, that we would see that you are the one with all authority, you are the King of Kings, and that your authority is rooted in love and compassion, that you love us as a friend. Would you bring your restoration and your healing and your life into our worlds today? We invite you, Jesus. And as we grow in that love, we also want to go out. So Jesus, would you today just be revealing to us, who is it that we need to go out to? Who are the sick? Who are the sinners? How can we bring your restoration and your healing in our city today? We invite you to guide us, and we listen to your voice. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So I encourage you to continue to reflect on that and what that looks like. But if you've been with us before, something we like to do is have some breakout rooms, we call them, where we'll have some discussion questions, hopefully up here. There we go. And yeah, just find some people around you, just a group around you. If you see someone sitting alone, feel free to invite them into your group. If you're not comfortable with this, that's okay. But yeah, just feel free to discuss these questions. These can kind of be a bit of a structure for your discussions. So yeah, go ahead.